Well, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us here at Cross Point Church. My name is Pastor Jerry, if this is your very first time, and we are so glad that you could come. We also want to welcome in all those that are watching by live stream, and obviously you regular folks that come every single week. Well, by now you've probably guessed that I'm not here in person, but I really wanted to do this today as far as taping so we could continue the continuity of our series and to pick up where we left off last week. And so grab your Bibles today and let's get ready to jump into our lesson. But before we do, as you can see on the screen, we want to do our Bible verse today. And since I can't see you, but you can see me, you can just remain seated. But you should have gotten a card when you came in this morning. And hopefully our ushers made sure you received one. And by the way, if you did not receive a card, make sure you get one on the way out. They're in the foyer. We have a little table by each door when you come in and when you leave. So make sure you take that card, and sometime during the week, maybe 3 or 4 times a day, you'll take some time to read that verse and process it and allow God's word just to penetrate your heart, your mind, and your soul. Here at Cross Point, we are fanatics when it comes to the Word of God, and we want to do everything we can to help you grow in the Lord. And so if you would, join me as we say our verse together. Are we ready? Here we go. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Let's do it one more time together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we trust that you'll take some time this week and go over that particular verse. Remember now, John is not John the Baptist. We said that last week, because last week we also had a verse from the Apostle John. This is one of the 12 original apostles. And by the way, some theologians believe that John the Apostle actually was the best friend of Jesus. So let's go ahead and jump in to our lesson this morning. Once again, as I said earlier, grab your Bible or you can look on the screen, whatever is most convenient for you. But let's go ahead and jump into where we left off last time. Now, when we were together, we shared the first of 8 parables. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus Christ begins telling us what's going to happen. How are people going to respond to the gospel from the time of His ascension back up into heaven and until the second coming? We call it the church age. Now, some theologians believe that it goes all the way through the millennium, and that might be the case as well. But we know for sure, we can be dogmatic that these 8 parables deal without question during the time of the church age, from the time of Christ until a second coming. And so we'll let the theologians argue that, but the reality of it is, it applies to us today because we live in the age of the church, which was founded in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and it would indwell people, but it was only for a temporary time, for a time of service or a particular task. But you and I have the great opportunity because Jesus said, if I go, I will send a comforter. And the comforter is the Holy Spirit. And it says this comforter, which obviously is God, because God is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so God indwells us, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit guides us. It teaches us. And so the Holy Spirit is very, very important. And so during this church age, Jesus is gone. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit has come, indwells us. And Jesus says, before that happens, what I want to do is I want to give you some instruction in what's going to take place before I come again, or the end of the eternal state. And so with that framework, with that foundation, Jesus gives us 8 parables in Matthew chapter 13. In verse 11 of chapter 13, he calls them the mysteries of heaven or mysteries of the kingdom. Why does Jesus use that phrase? Because the Old Testament prophets did not know about this particular stage of prophecy. They referred to the coming of Jesus who would bring in the kingdom, not knowing the future, not knowing that Jesus would be rejected. So what the Old Testament prophets wrote about, because the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, rejected Jesus, they put him on the sideline. They would not receive him as their personal Messiah to usher in an earthly kingdom. That is now future. And Jesus says, until that happens, here is what it's going to be like in the New Testament age of the church. And we began last week talking about the first parable. Now, you might recall that a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning or understanding. And we have to be careful when we interpret parables. We have to make sure that we do not exaggerate the parable. We have to look at the parable and try to find out what is the main theme, what is the main idea, what is the main purpose of the parable to us. And sometimes people get themselves in theological trouble because they extrapolate the parable to mean much more than what God had intended. So when dealing with parables, it's always best to be a little bit cautious in our interpretation. And last time, as we got together, Jesus began to teach in parables in Matthew 13 because there were people there that would just not accept him. And so what he did, he began to explain parables to those who would accept him. Some of the parables we find in chapter 13 are self-evident. He really didn't need to interpret them. The disciples and a few of the followers that were there with Christ, when he taught these parables, they understood. Some parables, the one that we're going to start with today, he did need to explain because the disciples said, "Can you explain to us what you mean by the parable of the wheat and the tares or the weeds?" So sometimes I will use tares and weeds interchangeably, but they mean the same thing. Now, the parable that we talked about last week, as we talked about the seed, you remember the sower, the farmer, who was sowing the seed. And we find out that of the type of soil, which represented the heart, received the seed, only 25% actually had heart life transformation. Some fell on the hard path, you remember that? Some fell where it didn't take deep root, there was a rock bed, it sprung up too quickly, the sun scorched it. In the first one, the birds came and ate the seed that fell on that impervious road or path. And then the third one, you will recall as well. And then the fourth seed was the one that actually took root. And so we had 4 kinds of soil, and we don't have time to go into all the detail. You can go back and listen to that. It's online. But we come now today to another parable, the second of 8. Now, don't worry. We're not going to take 8 weeks to look at 8 parables. Our goal today is to get through the second, third, and fourth parable. So Jesus establishes, first of all, those hearts that were ready to receive the word. And we said last time we closed, because this is important as we jump in to this morning's lesson, that the ultimate mark of transformation is that somebody bears good fruit. Good fruit. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit in the New Testament. So now we look at Scripture as we begin in regard to another parable. So let's look at some verses together. What I want to do is I want to teach the parable of the wheat and the tares. And right after that is the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven. And then Jesus explains the parable of the wheat and tares after those particular parables. But what I want to do is I want to teach the first parable this morning and then give the explanation and then go back and pick up the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. All right, hopefully that makes sense. So here we go. Jesus presented another parable. That's the one after the parable of the sower. And the sower, another word for sower, is the farmer, the worker, the person out in the field. So he presents another parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven, remember, chapter 13, verse 11, those were mysteries. He wants to present, he wants to unveil, he wants to reveal another mystery that was unknown up to this point. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed, or a farmer, or an agricultural worker. Good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, so imagine they work all day, they've sowed the seed. Now, obviously, nighttime, they're wore out from their work, and they're sleeping. But while the workers were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares, sowed weeds among the wheat, and went away. But when the wheat sprouted, and later on, when things begin to grow, obviously, that didn't happen overnight. It took a short time, but it wasn't long. When the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. So we see they kind of grew together. And then when they began to ripen, we find out now we're in a really a difficult situation. The slaves of the landowner, the workers, came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then why do we have weeds in our field? So the seed was good. But we find that somebody came and sowed or planted some weeds. It was probably darnel. And we find from history that the Romans actually had a law against people doing this. People would have been familiar with this practice. People would do this to people they didn't like. They would do it to people who they wanted to get revenge against, to destroy their crops, to lessen the value of their crops. And so this would have been something that they would have been familiar with. They would have known about it. And so their question was, well, boy, it seems like we just put good seed. All right, well, let's keep going. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Somebody outside of my workers have infiltrated while we were unaware and done this. And then the slaves ask a question. The workers ask a question. Do you want us then to go and gather them up? In other words, do you want us to go and pull up the wheat? I mean the tares. But he said, no, don't pull up the tares. Don't pull up the weeds. For while you are gathering up the weeds or the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both of them to grow together until the harvest. And when the harvest comes, those that are reapers, those that actually gather the harvest, notice, they will separate them and they'll bind up the weeds, they'll bind up the tares, they will burn those, and then notice, they will put the wheat into the barn. And then he left the crowds and went into the house. You can refer back to a verse that talks about Jesus going into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us now the parable of the tares of the field. Now remember, as I've already said by way of introduction, the explanation comes after two more parables, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of leaven. And his disciples came to him, and we're going to go back to those in just a few moments, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So they didn't fully grasp what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. I have come from heaven to sow good seed. I am here to give you the word. I am the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. And so this refers not only to Jesus initially, but also it would refer to anyone who sows the word of God. And the field is the world. Now this is interesting. He doesn't say the church. He says the world. And some people interpret the field to be the church. So they look at the tares of those that are not really true believers in the church, and they look at the wheat as true believers in the church. Now, we can use that by application, but by initial interpretation, Jesus is talking about the world at large. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Obviously, as we learned in the previous parable, the parable of the sower, the good seed was received because their hearts, the soil, was ready to receive it. And they produced good fruit. And the tares are the sons of the evil one, of Satan, those that are lost, those that don't know Christ, those that have never humbled themselves, they've never repented to receive Jesus. And the enemy who sowed them, obviously, as we said, the devil, the evil one, Satan. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares, just as the weeds are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. We need to understand that the parable of the wheat and tares is about the bad seed, not about the good seed. The previous parable focused on the good seed. This parable focuses on the bad seed and future judgment. Jesus is saying, after the church age, there's going to be a judgment. And those who do not know God are going to stand, and they're going to be judged. And the Son of Man, Jesus, will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And so clearly, Jesus here is sharing with us some very important principles that we need to understand in regards to this first parable. Now, it is true. I mean, we can't deny the fact that we have weeds in the church, but that's not the initial proper interpretation. Jesus is talking about that there are two types of people. There are those who come to Christ, and there are those who do not come to Christ. In fact, it was the disciples that said to Jesus in regards to the Samaritans, Jesus, why don't you just bring down fire and just wipe them out? Jesus says, no. We don't want to do that. The church is the salt. The church in the world is the light. Right now, the church should not be judging the world. That is future, when Jesus will take care of judgment. You and I that represent Christ, that live in the world, that claim to be Christian, we are the church, and we ought to love the world. You say, Jerry, but what about all the bad people in the world? I hear where you're coming from, but we are to love them to faith. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus Christ never judged people that were non-religious. In fact, if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find that the only ones that Jesus was harsh on were those that assimilated or claimed to be religious. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and we know for the most part they weren't believers, but it was the religious community that was not right with God that Jesus really came down hard on. But the woman at the well, He didn't come down hard on her. Other individuals that He dealt with, that He offered salvation, they were lost. You and I need to understand a very important principle. And some people in the church, they judge openly, you know, through social media on Facebook and Twitter and the rest. Things about people that are lost, we need to understand, church, that they are lost. Why would we expect the world to live like the church? They do not have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. We have a higher calling. We're believers. Why would we expect people that do not have the Holy Spirit in them to live like you and me and us? Does it mean that we never challenge them to change their lives? Of course, that's not what it means. But we do it in love, once they want to talk about their lives. We don't blast them over social media. We don't blast them at work. We pray for them that God would give us an open door that we might reach them. What is this saying? Jesus is saying, just leave them alone. And at the end of the harvest, I'll take care of the world, those that do not know Christ. We have enough full-time duty right now, just dealing with helping Christians to mature, to experience true discipleship, growth in their own personal lives, rather than trying to straighten out an entire world. How do we do that? Well, we do that by living a life in front of them. We do that by being involved as a good Christian citizen. And so we can influence the world to draw them to Christ, but we have to be very careful not to judge them publicly. That does not help them draw to the Lord. And if we speak out about certain lifestyles, as an example, or certain philosophies, we do it through the love of Jesus Christ, that they might hear that we disagree, but we do it in a way that leaves the door open for them to come and to know the Savior of the world. And that is so hard for many people to do, because once they find righteousness, once they begin to live for Christ, in their immaturity, they say and do things that just divides people further from wanting to be a follower of Jesus. I guess two questions come to mind that would be good for us. Number one, and this is not to try to talk anybody out of their faith, it's not to scare anybody, it's not to manipulate, but I think there are two questions. One is, am I wheat or am I merely a tare that looks like wheat? That's a good question. And another question is this, what am I doing to change tares to becoming wheat? What am I doing in my life when I go out into the world and I run into weeds? Am I even processing, am I even thinking about being the type of Christian where they might see a ripened believer like the ripened grain, where they might even ask questions, where their mind would be challenged to come toward Jesus? You see, this parable leans quite heavily on judgment, doesn't it? And that should scare us as Christians, because those that will be judged are our loved ones, our friends, our work associates, those that we do life with, not in a spiritual way, but in a different way. People that we know who don't know God, we need to make sure that we do everything possible to leave the door open. And I hope you understand that. And that's why Jesus said, leave them alone, and I'll take care of it in the very end. Well, we go back now to verse number 31. And it's interesting because the disciples, no doubt, are wondering. Well, Jesus, you know, in the first parable, we only have just a small percentage of people that seem to have a heart that wants to receive Christ. And now we have this parable that, oh my goodness, it seems like the world is going to be judged, and they're not really interested in becoming wheat. Is there any hope? Well, there is hope. And Jesus gives two parables to show the disciples that not all is lost, that God reigns, that God is sovereign, that God is powerful. And so he presents another parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven, this mystery, is like a mustard seed. They would have all been familiar with mustard, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. Now, what does that mean? Did Jesus make a mistake? Because we know there were other seeds smaller than a mustard seed. But as far as a garden plant, it was the smallest one in the area of Palestine. So Jesus is absolutely correct. But when it's fully grown, it is larger, notice, than the garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. It's a very interesting parable. I really like this parable. Jesus is saying that A very small seed, when it is fully grown, can grow into something that is quite large. In fact, the tree or the large plants, bushes of mustard, can grow to 12 to 15 feet in Palestine. From one of the smallest seeds, it grows where birds can come and nest in its branches. What Jesus is referring to here is that the church, in its infancy, was very small. And yet the church, Jesus said, is going to grow. It's going to permeate the earth. Its branches are going to give rest and comfort to those that come to the kingdom of God. And when we talk about church, we think about two areas. One is the invisible church. Once a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, they become part of the universal church. We're all part of the same kingdom of God. But then there's the local church, where we use our gifts, where we do life together in community, where we gather together, we sing, we praise the Lord, just like we do here at Crosspoint. So you can be part of a local church in Crosspoint, then you are going to be part of a universal church of all people on the earth that claim Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says we should not forsake our own assembly. We should encourage one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near. The church is like a big tree that offers support, that offers us a covering, a shelter, like the birds that come to this mustard seed. And this would have given the disciples some comfort to know. Not all is lost, because they couldn't see 2,000 years down the road where we are. They could have never envisioned or imagined the small beginning that Jesus talked about becoming what it is today. Interestingly, Christianity, those that claim to follow Christ, and they're all different stripes and shades, is the largest religion in all the world. Jesus Christ, His name, His church. And so I would submit to you that you and I have had the wonderful blessing of being part of this particular age in history, whereby we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have become part of the family of God, and we work and serve God through the local church. You know, the church is important. I would submit to you that the Apostle Paul traveled through Asia. He traveled through Europe, starting churches, training elders or pastors to be able to teach the Bible, to encourage people every week as they gathered together. And, you know, sometimes I run into people who just do not think the local church is important. But I would submit to you that Jesus found himself regularly in the synagogue. I mean, that was kind